Romans chapter 14, we're going to be looking at the first 13 verses in Romans chapter 14. Romans 14, verses 1 through 13. Let's go ahead and read them first of all. You can follow along as I read, and that way it'll give us the context of what we're looking at here this morning. Romans chapter 14, verse number 1 says, "Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another, who is weak, eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him that eateth not judge him that eateth. For God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servants? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, and he that giveth thanks, and now giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth unto himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way." As we look at this passage here, it's an important passage for us to understand a very important doctrinal truth, and that is the subject of soul liberty. A lot of confusion about the topic of soul liberty. You know, since the time of Christ, unbiblical churches have often tried to force people to believe as they do by persecuting anyone who didn't. And we saw that especially during the Dark Ages. There was a lot of people that died for their faith because they wouldn't conform to the beliefs of others. And there's been a lot of this down through the years. And they have, when those who force others to try to believe like they do are practicing that which is against what the Bible teaches regarding soul liberty. Now, I'm going to give you a definition of soul liberty to help us to understand, and I'm going to read it again a little bit later just to reinforce it into our minds. Because really, if we don't get the definition right, then we're not going to understand the whole subject. All right? Soul liberty means that every person has the right to believe as he chooses without harm or hindrance from anyone else, so long as he does not interfere with the rights of others by doing so. However, God will hold him accountable for his choices. This is true for both the Christians and non-Christians alike. All right? So just summarizing that, God says you can believe whatever you want. You get the privilege to do whatever you want. We have no right to force someone else to believe as we want to believe. All right? And so it's important for us to grasp it. I know we got a little bit of a big interruption there. Sorry about that. But we can choose to believe whatever we want to. But when we make that choice, we've got to understand we're going to give account to God someday. All right? So you can believe whatever you want. If you don't want to believe what the Bible teaches, you can do whatever you want. You can deny the Bible. You can just do whatever you want to do. But God says, one day you're going to stand before me and give an account. Because God still knows what's right and what is wrong, and he's going to hold us accountable for doing what is right or wrong. But he's not going to force us to do against our will. And there's a lot of people that unfortunately will choose to do opposite of what God wants them to do, and as a result, they will have to answer to God for that. And we need to be careful as Christians that we don't fall into that same category. We need to be guard ourselves. Now, it's very very common for doctrinal statements of Independent Baptist churches particularly to include a list of ungodly activities for which the members should abstain. Now, the reason for that is not to limit their soul liberty, but it is to be able to maintain harmony in a congregation. All right, so we need to have harmony in what we believe, what we stand for, what we do. And so there's that harmony there. Such a list enables the church there to have that harmony, but it does not hinder them from soul liberty. Soul liberty still gives, you know, there's lots of things outside of that that we have to make choices for. And let me give you one example. One perfect example of this is in the area of whether or not you have a Christmas tree. The Bible doesn't say anything about that. Absolutely nothing. Some Christians have Christmas trees. Other Christians say, no, I don't think that's a good idea. But it's an issue of soul liberty. And the choice you make is your choice. But whatever choice you make, you're going to have to answer to God for it someday, so keep that in mind. But we can make those choices. That's just one example. There's lots of other things in life that would fall under that category there. But here in Romans chapter 14, verses 1 to 13, God instructs us about this soul liberty. And as we look at this, I want us to find three instructions that he gives us here that will help us today. All right. So the first instruction is this. We are to accept one another's soul liberty, verses 1 to 4. He wants us to accept one another's soul liberty. The fact that you may not agree with everything I do, and I may not agree with everything you do, and so to speak, but we need to accept one another's soul liberty. And God wants us to accept the weaker brother. Now, in verse number 1 here, he speaks about the weaker brother, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye. All right? Now, we ask ourselves, what's he talking about? What's this weak in the faith mean? Well, it refers to someone whose conscience troubles him or he doubts whether something is right to do or not. All right? So, you choose to do something and somebody else chooses not to do that and say, I just don't feel right about that. I don't feel good about that. I don't feel comfortable about that. And yet it's not something the Bible clearly specifies. The Bible doesn't address it clearly, and there's a difference of opinion there. And so the weaker brother says, my conscience just won't let me do that. So it doesn't mean that he's necessarily a younger Christian. It doesn't necessarily mean that he is a weak or wimpy Christian. It simply means that that particular issue, I don't have peace about that. I have struggled with that. And somebody else might say, you're being too silly. What difference does it make? You know, it doesn't matter. And so that speaks of the weaker brother. And he says that we are to receive them or accept them, not to shun them and push them away and say, oh, they don't believe like me in that area, so I'm going to reject them. Now, there's a fine line here, and I don't want you to get mixed up on this. God does tell us very clearly that there are certain things that are right and wrong. All right? And when you can see several places in the Scripture where it says that we're to mark them that cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned and avoid them. So God clearly says there are some things that are cut and dry, and he says if they don't agree with this and they don't do this, then you need to stay away from them because they're going to lead you the wrong way. All right? So we're not talking about those things today. We're talking about the things that God doesn't mention that are not clear and are not specific, and we don't have a clear, specific answer on. And those are the things that fall under this heading. Now, verse number 2 here, we see that he identifies the issue, one issue that was involved here. He says, for one believeth that he may eat all things, and another, who is weak, eateth herbs. All right, so here's a person, one person says, I can eat anything. It doesn't really matter what I eat, I can eat anything. And then another guy says, no, I don't think that's right. I don't feel right about that. I'm going to eat just herbs. I'm going to be a vegetarian. All right? And as you look at this, we ask ourselves, well, why would the guy say that he wants to be a vegetarian? Why does he feel funny about that? A couple of options that it might be. It could be that he, perhaps being a Jew prior to coming to Christ, and he might think, you know, all my life long, we never ate pork. We were very kosher. We won't do that. And I just feel really, really guilty about that idea. Somebody puts pork on his plate and says, oh, I don't think I can do this. All right? Because he just doesn't feel right about it inside. That could be one of the issues he was dealing with. Another one could be that just had some doubts about the meat, because it was a big issue, and Paul deals with this some other places here, about eating meat that was offered to idols. So they could go into the shops and buy cheaper meat that the other religion peoples offered to their idols, and they would, once they've offered it to the idols and it's set out for a little bit, they'd sell it in the marketplace for, you know, cheaper prices. And so you could go in there and buy nice meat there for cheaper prices. And Paul makes statements other places. He says, just meat, you know, it won't hurt you. And there's nothing in the Bible that says, thou shalt not. So he says, you know, there's nothing really wrong with that. And so it could be that he was struggling with. Not really sure. The Bible doesn't tell us what it was. All we know is that the one fellow said, I'm going to be a vegetarian. The other says, no, I'm going to eat whatever I want to eat. All right? And we need to let the Bible principles be guide us. Now, the Bible guides us through both principles and commands. We need to understand the difference between a command and a principle. The command is the clear, you read the verse and it says, thou shalt not do this, or thou shalt do this. That's a command. All right? No question about it. Anybody that reads it with an honest mind will say, yep, that's what God said. And then you got to make a choice. Am I going to obey God or am I going to do what I want to do? All right, so God says obey the commands. But the principles are things that we can find that will help us to discern regarding things that aren't necessarily mentioned in the Bible. Let me give you an example. You will not find any verse in the Bible that says, thou shalt not smoke cannabis. So I guess we can all smoke cannabis. No. Why? There are some verses that have some principles in it that will guide us. You remember there in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19 and 20, it says that our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is and the Spirit of God lives in us, and that we are to take care of our body because it belongs to God. Well, that's a pretty good reason not to do that. Right? So there's a principle there saying, take care of your body. Don't pollute it with things that's going to harm it or confuse it or distort it. That's not right. All right, so there's a principle. So you've got the command on the one side where God says, thou shalt or thou shalt not. And then the principle is based on Scripture that we can understand God's character and God's actions and God's desires. And we say the principle then is that I should or should not do whatever the situation may be. Many times Christians use Romans 14 as an excuse to choose activities that do not pass God's proving all things requirement. Remember there in 1 Thessalonians 5:21 and 22, two great verses we need to really have memorized. He says, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. All right? So God says, you prove it, attest it. You put everything to a test. This activity I'm going to do, you know, my family wants me to go to this, whatever. 18 verse number 3. Paul exhorts us in this verse here to, he exhorts the eaters of the food. He says, let not him that eateth, despise not him that eateth not, and let not him that eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. All right, so he's just saying, whatever your choice may be, you need to not despise or put down the other person. They've got the right to believe as they want to. They're going to have to answer to God. And then he moves on into that in the very next verse. And in verse number 4, he says, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. All right, so God, he says here that we're all going to answer to our master, speaking of the Lord. And he says that's true with regular servants. You know, you don't go over and tell somebody else's employees how to do their job. The boss does that. And so he says that's the way it is in work. And it's the same thing, he says, in our spiritual lives as well. All right. And then in verses 5 to 9, he tells us, secondly, that we need to practice soul liberty. Verse number 5 says, one man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. All right, so he says that we need to be fully persuaded in our own mind. We need to make up our own mind. What does God want me to do? All right, so in all the different areas of life. So remember, as we just rehash a little bit here. All right, so God says there's some things that are clear and cut and dry. It's right or it's wrong. God says, do this or don't do this. You know, you look at the Ten Commandments, for example, in the Old Testament, and they still, you know, those commandments there are for our good, for our guidance. And when God says not to commit adultery or not to steal or not to, you know, to lie, those are things that he still expects from us today. And so he's made it clear. We're not to lie. Right? And if we choose to lie, we've disobeyed him. But the things that are unclear, there's a lot of those things that we just don't know. What should I do? How? And Paul's going to give some more examples here to help us in this. But in the Old Testament, he says here in verse number 6, he said, he that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, and he that giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. All right, so what's he talking about here? He's talking about regarding the day. He's speaking of the Old Testament Sabbath. All right? And you, as you study the Old Testament, you'll see very clearly that God gave the Old Testament Sabbath to the Jewish nation. One example of this is Ezekiel chapter 20, verse number 12, where God clearly says, I gave you, Israel, the Sabbath. All right, now, Christ fulfilled the Sabbath laws. Let me just read that verse there in Ezekiel. It says, moreover, also I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord that sanctifieth them. And then God fulfilled the law, and thus the Sabbaths are not binding for Christians today. Christ fulfilled the law. All right, we read that in Colossians chapter 2. In verse 16 and 17, it says, let no man therefore judge you of meats or drinks in respect of a holy day or of a new moon or of the Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is Christ. He said, that was something that was in the Old Testament. And he said that Christ fulfilled the law. And so that's not binding on us today. So for someone to say that, you know, a person has to do this or this on Sunday, That is a soul liberty issue. I grew up in a home where my father was very strict with us on Sunday. We didn't do anything on Sunday besides go to church and the things that were necessary. I mean, we fed our animals and things like that. And Dad, being a dairy farmer, he did milk the cows because they needed milk, but he didn't go out and bale hay and plant corn. He reserved that for other days of the week. And we were under a real strict teaching of that area. But you know, at the same time, the Bible doesn't say that you can't do anything on Sunday besides just go to church and read your Bible and pray. And if in your mind you find that you have no problem with doing something else on Sunday, then that's between you and God. But remember the thing that we said there at the beginning with the soul liberty is that's not an area where we all have to answer to God ourselves. All right? So it's not right for me to stand up and say, well, because I was taught this, you've got to do it that way too. No, you got to answer to God what you do. I'm going to still conduct myself the way I believe is right. You conduct yourself here the way you believe is right. But Paul's saying here that it's not right for us to demand that these things have to be done the way they were in the Old Testament because Christ fulfilled the law. All right? So each one has to make their own choices on those based on Bible principles. Now, this still bothers some of the Jewish brothers, and that those who set aside the Sabbath did not understand these things, they were feeling hurt and convicted. They were the ones that are the weak ones. They're saying, I just don't feel right about this. And the other one's saying, no, it doesn't make any difference. And so Paul was just teaching them here that we need to have that soul liberty. Let each one believe as he chooses on things that are not crystal clear in the Scriptures. Now, God does clarify this here for us. It isn't like he doesn't give us any kind of clarity on it, but he still leaves this for us to determine on our own hearts. All right, now, every Christian must seek to glorify the Lord, verses 7 and 8. Verse 7, for none of us liveth unto himself, and no man dieth unto himself. Whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we're the Lord's. All right, so he's saying here that we need to just realize that all that we do is supposed to glorify God. It's not about ourselves. You know, many times we tend to live for to please ourselves instead of dying to ourselves to meet the needs of others. And God wants us to do that. He wants us to die to ourselves and be a blessing to others instead of insisting on what I want. David Guzik, in one of his commentaries, said that we must understand that from the beginning to the end, our life is connected with others. Paul reminds the Roman Christians that no man is an island. We don't live all by ourselves. We can't live unto ourselves. We can't just do what I want to do because I'm in control of everything. We're not. We don't live in our little island. We have an influence on other people, so we need to take that into consideration. And he's saying we need to be kind to one another and understand they're going to have to answer to God themselves for what they do. And we must all rule all that we do as Christians by the question, does this please Christ? You know, if we'll ask that question regularly, does this, what I want to do, please Christ? If you have a television, you turn on that television, you got to ask yourself, does this please Christ? Or does that please my flesh or the devil? And we have to make a choice there and a decision. And the scriptures teach us that we need to do everything to glorify God. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. So he says that everything we do, we need to do for God's glory. Not to please me, not to please somebody else, but to please God and to give God glory and to give him the praise. All right? And Christ died and rose again that he might save us from our sinful self and to be our Lord. And he wants us to live for him. And that's what he's mentioning here in these verses. Verse number 9 there, he says that he died and rose again for us and revived. You know, that's what Christianity is all about. See, Jesus Christ, we all came into this world as sinners. And, you know, I feel like the Apostle Paul when Paul said he was the chief of sinners. And I said, well, you know, I'm right there with him. We're chief sinners. We've done lots of things that were wrong. And Jesus Christ came into the world to pay the debt of our sin. Why? Because God loves us. Because God wants us to be able to spend eternity with him in heaven. He wants us to be able to go to heaven and be with him. And so he died for us to pay the debt of our sin so that we could go to heaven with him. And he rose again to give us life. And that's what Christianity is really all about. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ to pay the debt of our sin. And he did that because of his love for us. And he doesn't want anyone to miss heaven. He wants us to spend eternity with him. But then he says, because of what I've done for you, I want you to live for me. And folks, we sing that one song, after all he's done for me, how can I do less than give him my best and live for him completely after all he's done for me? That really sums it up. Because of all that Christ has done for us in dying on the cross to pay the debt of our sin to rescue us from an eternity in hell, we owe him everything. We owe him our life. And he says, I want you to just live for me. I want you to glorify me with your life. And then he reminds us in verses 10 to 13, he says, we are to let God judge another's soul liberty. Verse number 10 again, he says, why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You know, we're going to all stand before God. You know, there's two great judgments to come. Right? The one great judgment is for the Christians. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. That is a judgment not to determine whether you're going to go to heaven or hell. That was taken care of the moment you trusted Christ as your Savior. The judgment seat of Christ is a judgment of reward or rebuke. When Christ evaluates your life, and he'll be evaluating your soul liberty for one thing, and saying, you chose to do this, and he'll be evaluating the way that you live, the way you act, the way you walk, the things you do, the way that you are honor him, whether you honored him or whether you disgraced him. And it's a time of reward for those who have done what pleased him. It's a time of rebuke for those who have not done what pleased him. But then there's the second great judgment. The great judgment of all judgments. The great white throne judgment. Spoken of in Revelation chapter 20. This great white throne judgment is the judgment for all those who have never trusted Christ as their Savior. all those who have never become a genuine Christian. And they will stand before God at that day, and God will say, I never knew you. You never trusted me as your Savior. I paid the debt for your sin, but you rejected it. Depart from me, the everlasting fire. It'll be a terrible day. A terrible day of judgment for all those who have never received Christ. And that's not what God wants. That's why He says that now is the opportunity for all of us to come to Him and put our faith and trust in Him. And He comes to us and says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. He says, I'm not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants everyone to trust Him as their Savior so that they can escape the judgments of hell. God doesn't want anyone to stand before Him in the great judgment day and be cast into the lake of fire. He wants them to turn to Him before that time. So those two great judgments are yet to come. And here He speaks of the judgment seat of Christ. And in verse number 11, He says, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God, so that every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Doesn't matter who it is in this world. You got your God-haters that, you know, stand up and blaspheme God and curse God and said, God, if there's a real God, let Him strike me dead. Ha ha, you didn't do it. There's no real God. And they make fun and laugh at God. They'll stand before Him. And on that day, God said they will bow the knee to Him. Every knee will bow. But how much better it is for us to bow now. To bow before Him now and say, Lord, You're right. I am wrong. I am guilty. I need You as my Savior. And I want You to save my soul. How much better is it to bow before Him now than to wait until Judgment Day? Because then it's too late. Judgment Day is not an opportunity where they say, all right, I surrender, I give in. And it's too late then. The Great White Throne Judgment is a time of sentencing. It's not a time of determining. And that's important for us to see and to remember. He says here that every knee shall bow. Every tongue will confess. And everyone will give account of himself. The word himself is an important word to understand here. I'm going to give account for me. Oh yes, as a husband and a father, I have some accountability for my wife. I have some accountability for my children, how I raised them. And I, as a pastor, have some accountability for you as my congregation. But I will ultimately be accountable for myself. And every one of you will stand before God one day and give account of yourself to God. And as we do, God wants us to be prepared for that day. The judgment seat of Christ is described in 2 Corinthians 5:10 when He says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. He says there's going to be reward and rebuke, the good and the bad, on that day. Now, we're not talking about the judgment of the unbelievers. We're talking here about the judgment of the Christians. God will judge our soul liberty. He will judge our practice of soul liberty. To prepare for the judgment seat of Christ, we need to be careful that we prove all things that we do before we do them. So when you face a situation, you say, we'll just use a television show for example. You turn it on and you can see that it's, you know very well it's not very good. Right? And you got to make a choice. Am I going to watch that and listen to it, or am I going to turn it off? And as you make that choice, we need to evaluate it based on those scriptures there in 1 Thessalonians 5:21 and 22. Prove all things. Prove it. Test it. Would Jesus watch this? Would He be pleased with this? Does this honor Him? And if not, then what should I do? I need to turn it off. And so we need to make those choices carefully and consciously. Now, we must not do anything that fails God's test. When God says, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil, He said, if it doesn't pass that test, don't do it. We need to leave it alone. In order to prepare for that judgment day, we need to make sure that we're doing what's right day by day. Because one day we're going to stand before God. And I tell you this as your friend. I mean, that's the right thing, kind thing to do. Because one day you're going to stand before God and you're going to have to give account for yourself before God. And if I don't warn you, then you're going to stand before Him unwarned. And that's not right either. But I warn you, we need to live every day to please God. We need to evaluate what we do each day so that we make sure that we do what is right. And He will also judge our tolerance of others' soul liberty. That's what this whole section here is about. He said, don't judge your brother. He's going to have to answer for himself. So we need to be careful. We don't put down other people because I don't like them because they don't do it exactly like I do it. And even though it isn't a clear biblical thing, I still feel a conscience in myself that this isn't right. So he's just saying to this guy that says, I just can't eat that pork. I don't care what you do, but I can't eat that pork. But if you eat it, I'm going to feel you're failing God too. And he says, no, you can't do that. It's got to be, leave each one to determine that himself on the things that were not clear in the scriptures. Right? Now, as we wrap this up this morning, we've seen here that God has helped us to see that we need to tolerate the choices of others because they're going to have to answer to God for what they do. And that we need to be prepared to answer to God for what we do because someday that's going to take place. We need to make sure we're standing right before God and doing what is right. Now, this passage does not give us the right to disobey God's commands and principles. Instead, it reminds us that we need to prove our choices very carefully, make sure that we make right choices, and if we choose to do what God says is wrong, we're going to have to answer for that. And as we finish up the chapter here in another couple of weeks, next week we're having Friend Day, so we're going to look at something different, but in another couple of weeks we look at this and we finish up the chapter. He even talks about if there's a doubt in our mind, we need to say, I'm not sure that this is right, then God says, don't do it. If there's a doubt, He says, don't do it. On the other hand, the passage instructs us to accept one another's soul liberty and practice our own soul liberty and to let God be the judge and to let of another's soul liberty issues. Now, we need to ask God to give us a good attitude toward those who disagree with us. Sometimes we'll find people that disagree with us. And we need to have a good attitude toward them and just ask God to help us with that. And let's ask God to help us to be wise and godly in proving the tough questions that come our way. All right. In heaven, no one's going to look back on their earthly life and say, you know, I'm so sorry that I lived more godly than was necessary. What a bummer. I could have been more wild than I was. Nobody's going to do that. But there's going to be a lot of people that will look back on life and say, I wish I would have been more godly than I was. I wish I would have been more Christ-like than I was. So keep that in mind as you make choices in life. And let God be the judge and guide in your life, and it'll be a help to you.